12th chapter, that's where we'll be this morning. Excuse me. Yeah, the 12th chapter, and verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6. I want to read that text, and then we will pray. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise, and I heard the inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to come alongside brothers and sisters and to worship you today. Thank you that we can do so in song, we can do so in our hearts, in prayer, and now in the Word as we contemplate what it is that this revelation that you've given us to ponder, to think about. Father, I pray that you would minister through your Spirit as only you can do. You'd lead those who hear and myself as I proclaim. Father, we thank you that we have the freedom to gather together in this place today. And we don't take that freedom lightly, at least we should not. Thank you for those who have served and those who have provided for us this privilege that we now enjoy. More than that, I want to thank you for the privilege that we have in Jesus Christ and the freedom, forgiveness, and grace that is ours through faith in him. Thank you for those who have preserved the Word through the years, often with blood, that have stood firm for you, and we have this revelation that is before us now. Father, our hearts aren't far removed from what happened last Sunday in Sutherland, Texas. I pray for those families who have lost loved ones. I pray that through those funerals this week, I don't know if there's more next week, but I think there's 26 people that stepped into eternity. I pray that through those funerals, the message of the hope that we have in Christ will resonate to the hearts of those who have yet to know him, and those who would claim him as their Savior. Give them hope. Father, give them courage today as they gather to worship. And I can't imagine what that would be like in this moment for them. But I pray your hand of blessing on them, that you would draw near to get them. Let them know of so many that are interceding for them. Father, lift them up. Help them to stand firm. I pray that through this event, that there would be many, many that would come to Christ, and you would waken the church up across America. Call us back to yourself. Father, wake us up. So I pray, Father, as we now open your Word, that you would do just that for us. In Christ's name I pray, amen. As we grow in our understanding of our true citizenship that is in heaven, that awaits us, keeping that reality before us, I believe, will have a dramatic and immediate impact on our lives here and now. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, our future resonates with hope in him because he's alive forevermore. He's risen. So either by death or rapture, we will one day step into heaven. Either by death or rapture, we will one day step into heaven. We will see it, and it will be ours forever. So, does that make a difference today? What does that mean today? Well, it should. What is coming, and what is coming fast, ought to impact our outlook and our actions. This should compel us to love the body of Christ, that person you're next to intercede for them, to freely proclaim to the lost the gospel of Jesus Christ in order that others may become citizens of heaven and join us as well. See, I believe that the fact of our heavenly home and reality that our citizenship is in heaven should have an immediate and dramatic impact on us today. Hope can be a powerful motivator. It resonates in our heart. I'll never forget our kids during a snowstorm when they were attending school and waiting to hear on the radio if school was canceled. And, you know, they can hardly get out of bed. They're lethargic. But when they heard Bark River Harris schools are closed, they're jumping for joy. And immediately they were moved deep within. Similarly, keeping this reality of heaven before us should make a difference. It really should. It did in the Apostle Paul's life. It caused him to do something that was necessary. It's something he was uncomfortable with. In this text, he speaks of the necessity of boasting, verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. I will go on to visions and revelations in the Lord. It is necessary, he says. His hope of heaven moved him. His love for Christ moved him. His stand on the gospel moved him. There is a necessity to what Paul is engaged in. We've been looking at it. He had to go this route. He had to speak the language of those in Corinth. He had to go that route. He didn't like it. I believe he really had to humble himself to the Lord and what he wanted to go that route. But he needs to stifle his adversaries who are questioning his viability as a minister and as an apostle. They're going to wreak havoc within this church if he doesn't do this. What's the big deal with this? I do not believe Paul was moved by what others thought of him and his ministry. I don't think so. He lived to please Christ and Christ alone. That was his focus. He knew one day he'd step into glory. He'd be face to face with his Savior. That made a difference in his life at this juncture. He had to defend his ministry. It wasn't about him. It was about the Lord. Because what was happening was causing those within the body to question the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That message went to the very core of what it was to be in Christ and to be set free. If these false teachers could undermine the gospel of grace, they would have won the battle for this body. And those believers in that body, I believe their spiritual impact would have become impotent. So the necessity of boasting, it's there. And he had to step in it. And he said as well, it's unprofitable. This is really Paul's view of man's boasting. And he had to go there, but you know his overall view is just, this is ridiculous. He didn't see that it ought to be a part of a person's life. He's speaking really, I believe, of God's view of it. 1 Peter 5:5, if I turn this on, it should work. Get the power there. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you clothe yourselves, here it is, with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Well, that's a powerful verse. Think about that. God says, I want you to clothe yourselves with humility. Well, that's just the opposite of being boastful and prideful and full of yourselves. You do that toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud. Don't forget that. God holds his hand out to the proud. He's opposed to the proud. Boy, we have to battle this. I have to battle this. Paul says it's unprofitable. For Paul, he humbled himself to do something that he believed was repulsive. For the sake of the Lord, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the building up of the saints. He mentions that further in chapter 12. Look at verse 19 with me. All this time you've been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Paul's saying, all this time you're thinking it's about me really defending myself. No, it's not about that. Actually, it's in the sight of God that we've been speaking in Christ. Why? Why did he go here? All for your upbuilding, beloved. That's his heart toward the Lord. And it comes out, he says, what I've been doing, this is for the name of Christ, and it's for your upbuilding. And he says, I love you, beloved. Finishes with that. Oh my. Isn't that amazing? What a messed up group. And here's the apostle, so full of the glory of the Lord, so full of Christ, so focused on heaven. He says, these are brothers and sisters, and I love you. So this boasting, it really was necessary. But he went on further here. He went on to visions and revelations. Look at the last part of verse 1. I will go to the visions and revelations of the Lord. And then he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise. Caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So he speaks of these, the visions and the revelations. And he talks about who experienced this. And Paul, he's speaking in third person here. He says, really, I'm the one who experienced this. Look at verse 5, on behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my behalf I will not boast. Verse 6, if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I'll refrain from this, so no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears in me. Paul's saying, I'm this man. But he's saying, I know this man. He's speaking in third person of his experience, this vision in which the Lord gave revelations concerning his real home. They're placed right before him. By the way, this is something that the false teachers could not claim and could not boast about. So who experienced this? The Apostle Paul. He speaks of visions here. In the original, it's a word we get our English word optics from. It means to view something, to actually see something. Very clear. Revelations, it means to uncover, to unveil, to disclose. And you'll know the source, note the source of these visions and revelations. It says, revelations of the Lord. It was from the Lord. Paul had a number of these visions from the Lord. The first was recorded by Luke in Acts 9 when the apostle came to faith in Christ. Paul had a number of these, and Luke 9 was one of them. He was on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him as a light from heaven. He had that vision. Acts 9:3. Last week we celebrated communion together. We celebrated and are guided in this by the Word of God. Paul received this teaching directly from the Lord. Here's the text. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and then we could continue on how he laid that out. But he received that from the Lord. 2, in Galatians 1:12, the gospel was taught personally to Paul by the Lord. He says about the gospel, I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Personally taught by the Lord, the gospel of grace. Paul spoke of another vision that gave perfect clarity to the grace that we preach today. That's in Galatians 1:12. I should say that's the one he spoke of. There were others that we could cite, the Apostle Paul. Actually, when he went to Corinth, Acts 18 will tell you this, that Paul was very fearful, and the Lord Jesus came to him at night by a vision and said, and I'm not exactly quoting exact words, but said something like this, Paul, don't be afraid any longer. I have many people in this city. That's out of Acts 18. So he had those. But when it comes to defending his apostleship, Paul relates something different. He doesn't go to those. Paul says of this man that he was in Christ. By the way, don't miss this. I will go on to visions, revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ. And here's the key. For anyone to be transferred into heaven, you must be in Christ. That is a phrase that you will see over and over again that the Spirit of God uses in the New Testament to describe those who've been saved from their sins, justified before God, especially beloved of the Father. They are those whose faith is in Christ alone. They are those who in a moment in time understood their sin. I'm a sinner deserving judgment. The wages of sin is death, it's separation, but the gift of God is eternal life. They've understood that message. They've placed whatever their faith was in before. They put it in Jesus Christ, all eggs in the same basket, in Jesus Christ alone. That's those who are in Christ. If you're in Christ today, you have reason to rejoice. Your future is secure. You are a citizen of heaven. One day, death or rapture will open the door to glory. And for that, we will give him thanks. Time doesn't allow me to describe all the blessings that belong to those in Christ. My only point here is that heaven is for those in Christ alone. And the question then comes, am I one of them? Am I in Him? Is my faith in what I've done? Is my faith in my church attendance? Is my faith in being a little better than someone else that I can point to who's not quite up to my level? Is my faith in some religious experience? Is my faith in coming to church? Is my faith in some baptism or something like that? Or is it in Jesus Christ? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's exclusive through Him. He's the mediator. He's the one. And our faith must be in Him. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul in Acts 9. He saw Jesus Christ and came to faith in Him. Is He your Savior? Have you trusted Him for salvation? Are you in Him? That's the question, friend. And it's a question you have to grapple with. One day, somebody's going to do your funeral. One day, you will step into eternity. God is willing to save you from your sins. His heart is toward you. He's not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. No one will see heaven unless they are in Christ. Paul makes that clear. So he says, I know this man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or not, and he goes on with that, he talks about stepping right into heaven itself. When it happened, at the time of this writing, it was over, when Paul writes this, it was over a decade ago. And we have no record of Paul ever speaking of this event prior to this moment in time. Let that sink in for a minute. He sat on this. He held this. He could have had a following like no other. He could have promoted this. He could have used this to his advantage and advancement. He could have said, I'm the guy. I'm the guy that went to heaven and came back. And I need to tell my story, and you need to hear me. And by the way, next week I'll be over here or there. And he says, he just was quiet on it. He brings it out here. See, boasting was something he was compelled to do, but something that was distasteful to him. And to enter it, he felt like it was foolish. But because of the false teachers, he brings this out now. And again, this is nothing any of those false teachers could ever say. Why? Look at chapter 11 in verse 15. Paul's speaking about them. And he says this, therefore it's not surprising if his servants, he's spoken about Satan being disguised as an angel of light. He says, therefore it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end, listen, whose end will be according to their deeds. Paul's saying they're headed for an eternity in hell. There's no way they could ever claim something like this. So he describes it here in verses 3 and 4, just a little bit in part. And I like how he describes it. Do you notice what he seems like he's struggling to really say how this happened. He says, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He says, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. He's speaking right into the throne room of God. Earth would be seen as the first heaven, its atmosphere. Beyond that, into the stars, sun, the second heaven. And then further, beyond that is the throne of God, heaven itself. He says he was caught up there. But he says in verse 3, I know about this man, but whether in body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. So he's saying, I was caught up. It was unexpected. And describe whether it was in the body or out of the body. He struggles with that. He couldn't tell whether, you know, which way that was. But he was just caught up. But I want you to know that he was Paul when he was caught up. And when he came back, he was still Paul. And it worked like that. And we can see that. So, you know, that tells us something about heaven, that who we are here, Brad Cochran, when I'm in heaven, I'll still be Brad Cochran. Now, we will know others. People ask me about this at times. Well, when we get there, will we know or be known? And the answer is absolutely. This is at the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, 1 through 3. It's where Jesus takes James, Peter, and John to the mountain. And he discloses more of his glory than they've ever seen. He's transfigured before them. 6 days later, Jesus took up with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His garments became as white as light. Now listen, behold, Moses and Elijah. Who? Moses and Elijah. He appeared to them, talking with them. They were known, Moses and Elijah. They could speak. They were recognized. Similarly, when Jesus spoke of the rich man and the poor man and the poor man Lazarus on earth out of Luke 16, he addressed them as the same individuals in hell and in heaven. And that's what they were. They didn't change. One moment Paul was here on earth, the next he was in heaven. I like to think of our graduation in that way. One moment we'll be here, and the next moment we're there. This is a beautiful picture. That's what happened to Paul. You'll notice he speaks of no in-between as well. No soul sleep, no purgatory. We don't believe in any of those things here. That's why he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." That's how he saw that. That's why he wrote that. He didn't say that when our funeral occurs, if the sun peeks through or if enough people pray you over, you'll eventually get there. He didn't see it that way at all. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The scripture is clear to this point that for those in Christ, our citizenship is in heaven. I'm just going to remind you of some of these truths today. You know, if you're in Christ, this is true of you. Our citizenship is in heaven. You know, I'm glad to be a citizen of the United States of America. I love this country. It's not what it ought to be. I don't like the direction we're heading, but I'm thrilled to be here. I'm thankful for that. That's nothing compared to this truth. In Christ, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my citizenship. It's there. It's in heaven. Wow, that ought to make a difference today. That's where our inheritance is, and it's kept by the power of God. 1 Peter 1:3 through 5 speaks that. Additionally, we are one with the saints there. We are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. We're one in Christ. And heaven doesn't, it's only a temporary separation. For this reason, Paul says in Ephesians 3:13-14, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." I'm connected with those guys up there. We're connected with that church in Sutherland, Texas. Christ was persecuted last Sunday. Remember when Jesus stopped Paul? Paul was persecuting the church, killing Christians, putting them in prison. And Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" You know what happened last Sunday? Christ was persecuted. You want to know what else happened last Sunday? In a moment in time, every one of those who were in Christ transported immediately into glory. Yeah, the rest are left to weep, right? We grieve. But I'll tell you what, they're not grieving. They're seeing Jesus face to face with their Savior. Paul says, we're one family in heaven and on earth. Notice as well in this text, he says in verse 4, "I was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words." Here's a man that could speak different languages, Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, and so forth. He says, "I can't even express it." And he says, a man is not permitted to speak these things. He says, I can't even talk about it. This is much different than what we hear today. Within the circle of Christianity today, there are those who make claims to have gone to heaven and come back, and now speak about them, write books, and they have quite an itinerary where they speak. The books sell by the millions. I've talked to Christians that have been really excited to read a book about a description that someone went to heaven and came back, and I get that. But I think we need to really be careful here. God's Word speaks of heaven. It tells us what we need to know. If you want to get jacked up about heaven, if you want to really get excited about heaven, why not go to that which is infallible, the truth of God's Word? Here's the problem with some of those things. I don't want you to think I'm dumping on some of those people. I don't know their experiences. I know the mind can do some really strange things to you. I want to speak about this. You may have read or maybe you watched the movie about the boy who came back from heaven. He went to heaven, came back 5 years after it hit the bestsellers list. I believe this was in 2015 or so, maybe 14. A book that purported to be a six-year-old story of visiting angels in heaven after being injured in a bad car crash is being pulled from the shelves. Young man at the center of the boy who came back from heaven, Alex Malarkey, said this week that the story was all made up. And this goes back in this, what I'm reading you here. So, anyway, the book's publisher, Tyndall House, had promoted it as a supernatural encounter that will give you new insights into heaven, angels, and the hearing the voice of God. There was a movie made of this. Many people saw it. But Thursday, Tyndall House confirmed to NPR that it is taking the book and all ancillary products out of print. Decision to pull the book comes from Alex Malarkey. He wrote an open letter to retailer Lifeway and others who sell Christian books and religious materials. It was published this week on Pulpit and Pen website. I did not die. I did not go to heaven. He continued, I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. When I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. And then he goes on to say, people need to read the Bible and stand firm on that word that is truth. So if you want to know heaven is for real, read the book. This book. Stand on this book. Paul goes on to speak about the humility in which he operated. Look at verses 5 and 6 again with me. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weakness. For I do not wish to boast. Excuse me, for if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I am speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. I've mentioned this before, but if ever there was a man that could boast, it was the Apostle Paul. He wrote more books, planted more churches, won more people to Christ. We could just go on and on with that. But he says, that's not me. It's not me. It's amazing when looking at the Apostle's life, we really see a man of humility. You know, he was weak. He was weak, verse 5. On behalf of such a man I'll boast, but on my own behalf I will not, except in regard to my weakness. We'll get into this deeper next week. Paul's saying, look, the humility in which he operated, he was weak. In light of the glory of Christ, in light that the body he served, and he was just a clay pot. That's how he saw himself. He did life, ministry in weakness. He was a weakened man who did much for the glory of God, and glory to the Lord because of that. But he was real. Did you notice in verse 6? He said, I really don't want people thinking more of me than who I am or what they see in me. Paul's not putting on a show. Not at all. He was real. Paul didn't want people to think him to be some super, super saint. No, if there was ever a follower of Christ who could have made a case for boasting, it was him. But that's not how he operated. Paul didn't put on a show for anybody. He was a man who walked in humility with his Lord, understanding that who he had become was not because of some merit of his own or ability that he had. No, it was because of Christ. It was because of the grace of the Lord. He was real in his battle with the flesh. He didn't put himself off as saying, man, I've arrived. Just want you guys to know that. I don't know why you're struggling with sin. I got this baby down. He never said that. Look what he said. It's the second to last letter he ever wrote. Later in life, he says this. It's a trustworthy statement. deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He could have stopped right there. But notice the humility here. I don't believe Paul's living a life sinfully that others would say, what in the world is he doing? I think Paul's by now has grown so much in the Lord that he can see inside in so many ways and saying, yeah, I'm still struggling here. But he says, about these sinners among whom I am foremost of all. He says, I'm a great sinner. I'm a great sinner. God has saved me by his grace. Why did the church accept the boastful and arrogant behavior of the false teachers? Why was that? Well, it's because this church in Corinth, they were prideful themselves. He mentions this in 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? If you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? In other words, anything you have, anything that is in your possession, whatever it is, it's ultimately from someone else, from the Lord. You might say, well, I have this ability and I've worked and I've done this and saved up. No, yeah, you've done that, but how? Because God has given you breath. He's given you ability. Paul says, this boasting, it's a little out of line. Pride's like, you know, and that's so prideful, huh? And our pride speaks to that. You know, I was thinking this week, pride is a lot like body odor, isn't it? Pride's like body odor. Who knows it? You don't, but other people do. It's like that, right? I'm not saying you have body odor. I'm not saying that. But pride is like that. It's like that. You know, you're sitting in it. You can't smell it. But boy, everybody else thinking, boy, where's the Old Spice? Put some deodorant on. Pride really makes us think that we have some merit before God. It's not that at all. It's all God's grace. One pastor has said human merit is a lethal, deadly myth. It's a lethal, deadly myth. It is. So many people that have yet to come to faith in Christ, they'll just lay it out. I got all this merit, one after another. And then you know, it can be lethal because they're thinking, now I have a standing with God. That's not it at all. You know, as believers, we can think the same thing. I've done this, I've done that, I've done that. This pride wells up in us, and I've really gone places. I've done things. Aren't you glad to have me speaking to you today? You know, that's where pride can go. And we forget, but for the grace of God, right? But for the grace of God. You know, this merit, this deadly myth that we sometimes believe, it keeps us from bending our knees to the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation. It keeps us from growing as we ought to in Christ. We need to be broken. We need to be broken over our pride. C.S. Lewis gives three reasons for labeling pride as a supreme defect. And by the way, it's never a question of do we have it. That's not the question. The question is, where is it? What does it look like? That's really the question. And C.S. Lewis gives us three reasons for labeling pride as a supreme defect. First, because the devil became the devil by pride. Second, because pride is the cause of every other vice. Every other vice. You can trace it back. You get to the core, it's pride. Thirdly, because pride is a complete anti-God and anti-others state of mind. Pride is severely disordered love for self. And pride places expectations on other people as if we were God. And when those expectations aren't met, somebody's going to pay. That's what pride does. We need, as believers, to walk in humility. Great verse for us, Romans 12:3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. Don't be thinking too, you know, that's just our bent is to do that. Think more highly than we should of ourselves. Our Lord Jesus exemplified this in his life, this humility. And it ultimately took him to the cross. It was lived in obedience and dependence upon the Father. His humility was crystallized at the cross. Think of this, God in the flesh. the one who did step out of heaven to come, to be our sin bearer. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, or to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus exemplifies that. Our pride needs to be addressed. It stifles the Spirit's work within. That wasn't the apostle. The apostle was full, so full of the Lord, so full of the Spirit, so focused on one day stepping into heaven that his life really was lived out of that truth. And I'll just finish with this. It's my challenge for you guys today. Hey, what was my challenge last week? Does anybody remember? I hope you did it. Every day, here I am, Lord. Take me, use me as you would see fit. Here's something for you to work on this week. The reality of heaven. May the reality of heaven impact us in order that we may be used to impact others for his glory. Citizens of heaven, one day you'll step in there. What great hope is before us. It should move us. And this reality ought to make a big difference how my life is lived today. We can't get far from it because we're very near to it. Do you realize in the next moment, one of you guys, myself, could step right into glory? And we praise God for his Son, who through the resurrection defeated death, hell, Satan, sin, and we are secure in him. But today, tomorrow, this reality should make a difference here, right? We can't separate it. Sometimes we think this way as believers. Well, I got the gospel down. I know that I'm saved. And we kind of just think, well, that's the end of the game. That's the end of this journey. No, that's the beginning of the journey. And because of that, the rest is, how am I growing in Christ? What am I doing? How does this truth that I am a citizen of heaven impact me today? That's what I'm getting at. Let that reality move you. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. What a glimpse into our heavenly home. We just got that for a moment today. Your word says so much more about it. We didn't chase it. Well, we're grateful to know of it. And we're thankful that, Father, it just seems like it's just a smooth transition right into heaven. When we breathe our last, we're there. We thank you for that. We thank you that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Father, I pray that everyone here would know and understand that reality. And furthermore, that those who would yet to come to Christ would do so today, right where they're at. They can believe. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Father, the fact that you hold us, that our home is secure, and Father, we can't wait to get there. May that make a big difference how we live, how we share, how we look at things here and now. Bless your people. May they mightily impact those around them for your glory this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me get to the back and you'll be dismissed.